Today we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit in our Encounter series. The Holy Spirit is the action part of God is sort of an inadequate definition. And when God made the universe, the Holy Spirit was the action part, but also the Word, who is Jesus, was involved in that. As a matter of fact, we have distinct personalities in our God, and yet they are one. And if you understand that, write a book and pay me the tithes on the royalties, because that'll sell, because no one has ever understood that fully. It's real, and we see it in Scripture, and our minds at this point are not capable of understanding that, except maybe yours. So write the book. Now, let me ask you this. Let me start with, what was the last instruction, the last command, if you will, of Jesus before his ascension? Anybody? J.B. Cures? Sunday school teacher? No. We press the Great Commission, appropriately so. You can't overdo the Great Commission, I don't think. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of them, baptize them, and so forth. However, in both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both written by Luke, in Luke 24, he told them, this is what is written, Jesus speaking here, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in town until you have been clothed with power from on high. So that's one way that is recorded by Luke. Stay in the city. And then same author, in Acts, the first chapter, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, that which being interpreted means stay in town, because that's where they were. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is a powerful truth. Jesus had given his life. He had been raised from the dead. He had given the Great Commission. When he gave it, however, he said, but wait. So keep that in mind as we look at this morning. We see three baptisms, actually, here. First is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks of this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, this is the one Spirit of God baptizing us into the body of Christ. The second baptism here is water baptism. Matthew 28, 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. That's the second one. The third one is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we go to the words of John the Baptist, Matthew 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have three baptisms. And I know that some of us say, oh, there's just one baptism. The Scripture says there's just one baptism. Yes, there is, and that's the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that is the baptism that takes you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, eternal death, eternal life. It's just everything is wrapped up in that one. But the process involves three baptisms, and I want you to see here we have the baptizer, the medium, and the candidate. And so when this happens, I want us to see that the baptism by the Holy Spirit, when you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the Lord Jesus himself, the body of Christ. The second thing is pictured here with water, and we then, the minister or some believer, baptizes this person who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This human now takes this person, it's you or it's me, it's I got to get it right. I come from a part of country where it doesn't bother, and so it bothers me if we don't get it right. Anyway, dip into water. And it's a picture of the whole deal. There's so much wrapped up in water baptism. The obvious thing is you're dead to the world, and we bury you, ka-chunk, and then we bring you out into new life in Jesus Christ. And they're much more connected with water baptism, but that's the picture that is so obvious. And then the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus keeps talking about this business of, I'm going to baptize you. John talks about this with Jesus. He who's coming after me will baptize you into the Holy Spirit. It's going to be fire is connected with it. And fire in that picture doesn't mean you talk really, really fast when you preach or jump really, really high when you worship. That fire is holiness. It is to burn up the chaff when you have threshed the wheat and the threshing floor. The wheat has been taken away and the threshing floor is cleansed by fire. That's the fire. It's the same picture. The scripture speaks about the axe being put to the root of the tree. That's talking about the death of that which is extraneous, that which has no place in God's program. And if you really meet God, you will die to a bunch of stuff that you have just held on to. And it changes from, he changes from time to time. He makes his rules different for each one of us. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed I don't preach a lot of rules except just read scripture? Because the stuff that's really, really important to me, he may not even be saying to you. And if you're trying to get with God and submit, you know, and I preach that, well, you're going to try to do it, and it's not going to work well, and it's going to make bondage. But if you draw close to God, he's going to reach over here and put his finger on something that I may never mention, and you're going to say, oh, or at least that's what I do. No, that's really not what I do. I go, oh, and I may do that for 2 hours sometime. I mean, I'm really flexible and quick. But after a while, I get my head up and I say, wait a minute, Lord, if that's what you're asking for, you get it. I belong to you. I'm going to do what you say. Those things many times are called idols. Jesus is kind of deaf on idols. I was reading the Greek the other day in the 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, we worship idols. Oh, yes, we do. If you grew up in a really good home and a really good church, the approval of your parents and the approval of your church can easily become an idol. Well, you don't want us to respect parents and you don't want us to respect you? Please respect me. You can do what you want to with your parents. No. But you see, the idolatry thing is a placement of these things. If you're not respecting your parents, you need to get over it and do what the scripture says. That's not a rule I made up. That comes out of the word of God. And Jesus, by the way, reemphasized that when he was exposing some of the idols that the Pharisees had, which happened to be money. And of course, money is probably the largest idol in America, but we have... I think every home has its own little pantheon of all of these little shrines around. You haven't seen mine? Come over and I'll show them to you. And I hope that's a joke, a bad joke, obviously. But we must be pure. Now, that was free, not in the notes. The Holy Spirit says, let them have it. They need it. Okay. No charge for that. So when we get baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus, baptized by a minister or a human into water. Everyone can see it's a testimony. It's a great, great moment. Jesus did it. We do it. Then Jesus himself takes you by the scruff of the neck and says, or however he does it, and submerges you, immerses you in the Holy Spirit. And it's as distinct from number one and number two as number two is from number one. It's different. It's a different deal. If you haven't had that experience, God has more for you, and you're going to love it. You're going to say, what was my deal? And if you just didn't know about it, you're going to say, why didn't they tell me? And if you knew about it and you just kind of, well, I've seen that abused. Yeah. And what does that have to do with anything? Does that change the word of God? Does that change the value of the promise of God? What is that? Hello? Hey, folks, we don't have room and we don't have time for this little, well, I'll make my own decision. Thank you very much. You better let the word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit making this word alive to you make your decisions, because we're running out of time and we need to get our works done. I hope you win boku thousands or more, but you may not have time because the Lord is coming back. This thing keeps shaping up. We keep looking at the headlines and digging a little bit more deeply in some of those news articles, and we keep looking back in the Scripture, and we say, this is lining up, and this is lining up, and this is lining up. And folks, when we get this gospel out to the last unreached people group, and we're working hard on it to get there, when we get that out, Jesus is going to show up. And I hope it's before you get to launch your church. But if it's not before then, it's going to be soon. And we know that. And we must get our work done. Let that be your prayer, dear one. Please pray. Oh, God, help me get my work done. I was saved to do good works, and I want to get them done. And I found out when I got to this part of the world that there was a phrase, get her done. And I don't remember that as a kid, but I've heard it here many, many times. Matter of fact, I have a grandson who played on a Little League football team, and they were the Gators. And so they had these T-shirts. Everybody's got to have their own T-shirts, you know, and so all the parents and grandparents had these T-shirts with the Gators, and it was get her done. And I'm like, what? That means get her done. And so that's where we are. And we need to get her done. First of all, let me open to you Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was in the calendar year was 1 week ago today. In Acts, the second chapter, we read, when the people heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So if you're called to Jesus to belong to him, you get all three deals. First of all, repent. This is the necessary step. This is the first thing. Repent means turn around, change your direction. It's a change of mind, is this repent. I give you the Greek background in that means change mind, okay? Metanoia. Necessary first step in the baptism of salvation. Then be baptized. Follow Jesus' example by submitting to water baptism. This is what Peter's telling this first bunch after the Holy Spirit had been given. Now these people could go everywhere, but Jesus said, don't leave town till you get this. It has come. It was there. It happened. And the next thing he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the third baptism. And as Peter indicates here, the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon anyone. He must be received. Interesting thing there. It's kind of like nobody can force you to be baptized. I guess they're bigger. They could force you to be baptized. But on the inside, you wouldn't be baptized. And no one can force you to be saved or do the repentance thing. So that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The second thing I want to show you is in the 8th chapter of Acts, the great joy in Samaria. Philip, one of the first disciples, one of the first deacons, and went to Samaria. And he preached, and they just had a powerful move of God, and people believed. Jesus had ministered in this area that is just down the hill. When they say down to Samaria, that means from Jerusalem down, but it was actually north. And, of course, we think of everything on a map so that down is south and up is north. But this was, if you walked, you knew elevations. And so this was down the hill north into the region of Samaria. These were not pure Jews at all. Most of them had almost no Jewish blood, if any at all. But they had a weird mixture. Syncretism was just, that was the name of the game. They had some of the Torah that they kept, and they were just a mess, doctrinally. And you remember in John, the 4th chapter, when Jesus is ministering to the gal there at the well, and she wants him to say, no, your doctrine is right and the Jews are wrong. He didn't go there. He said, we know what we're worshiping and you don't know what you're worshiping. That was his take on it. But they believed him. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, and they believed him. And so he stayed there a couple of days and taught the people and no doubt many healings and so forth. So when Philip went down from Jerusalem and started preaching about Jesus and about the resurrection in Samaria, they just believed and turned to God. It was wonderful. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here, let me point out something here, by the way, in this scripture. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is technically the correct way. And if you were taking a test in seminary, you would need to know that. However, notice here, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That didn't say baptize in the Holy Spirit. It said receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. So there's all these terms. And that confuses some people. It's not confusing after you sort it out. But if it messes with your head now, join the club. All of us have been there. They'd just been baptized in water. So they laid hands on them. And by the way, let me point out, some of you grew up in a church that if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and turned from your sins and you've been baptized in your water, if the apostles are sending you anybody, they're going to come in and say, God bless you, welcome to the family of God, give you the right hand of fellowship, and that's it. Some of you grew up like that. That's it. However, notice that's not what they did. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's the same thing as in the day of Pentecost, which could have been months or even years earlier, the pattern here. Number three, I want you to see this pattern continuing of these three baptisms in Ephesus. Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that I was reading an article by a guy who is now a Spirit-filled minister and pastor at megachurch, and he said that could have been me. I didn't know about this. They didn't tell me this when I was a kid. He grew up in a good church, knew the Lord, but he didn't have the teaching that there is another baptism that you can have. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied," and there were about 12 of them. Now, they actually rebaptized these guys because they wanted it in the name of the Lord Jesus that they did the public burying and resurrecting. And then they laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, whichever term you like, same thing. Now, here is the picture, dear one. The Lord has this for his people. It is about power to witness. Acts, the first chapter, we could have read a little bit further, and it says, "But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." Now, witness is not necessarily a preacher. A preacher certainly should be a witness, but a witness is one that tells what's happened to him, what he has observed, what he has experienced. I want that to do two things. First of all, I want it to take the pressure off you that you have to have all the answers for people who have serious doubts about origins of life, about God, gospel. There is a word that you may not know. It's called apologist. That means the guy that studies how to answer from an intellectual point of view obvious questions that are asked and just give answers that are very clear and make God look good. And there's a lot of that, and some of us love to read those books. I've preached some stuff a few years ago. We got a hold of a book called Bones of Contention, and it was about many things, including the fossil record of various animals, mammals, so forth. And it's a great book, and there are just numbers of great sources of information. If you're worried about how the earth got here, is it Strobel that has the case for creation? It's Strobel, it's not Ortberg. Strobel? Whichever one. Case for Creation. Get that book. If you're troubled about, did we really evolve? You know, how can I know? You had to believe in God because there was no other way here. And then we had this marvelous revelation through our dear deceased brother that says we all evolved from nothing. That's a good trick. But anyway, when that came along, people who have great faith and a great need not to submit to God. Pay close attention here. Did you see that? They have monumental faith. Make your faith jumping off look nothing. Monumental faith. They can believe evolution. I don't have that kind of faith. And then they also have this need. We need to find something because this God thing may ask something of me I don't want to give. Or maybe they've seen some really weird Christians. Is that an oxymoron? Well, then they've seen some unusual people who call themselves Christian. Let me put it on. And they say, I don't want to be like that. Dear one, listen carefully. It takes more faith to believe that we evolved from nothing. And it's like, where do you start? Okay, there's nothing. And then there is something. And then there is something more. And then there is more. And pretty soon one of us is standing here saying, more. No, I just can't go there. I looked at that. I didn't know whether it was a God or not. I looked at that and said, nope, there's a something somewhere that makes things. I can't believe that. And out of that, then, of course, God got a hold of me and revealed himself to me personally. And later then I found that I fit into Hebrews 11. You might write this down and check it out. Hebrews 11, 6. The one that comes to God has to believe two things. He has to believe that God exists, and that's what I said. There's a something. I don't know whether it was a fog over here on the edge of the universe that made things, but there was a something. There was an order here. And the next part of that verse says, and that it's worth your while to try to find them. The King James, it's great. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You try to find God, you'll find God. He rewards those people. Well, and you know my story, but it's the only story I've got. My testimony, I'm giving you witness. After I came to that conclusion, two or three or four days later, it was Sunday, I was already a pastor. And so I had these doubts in my mind, but now one of the doubts was gone, and that is that we evolved. It was like, no, there's a something somewhere. Well, in the process of that morning service, I invited people for prayer. Our little old lady came who had an arthritic shoulder, could not get her arms up to do her hair, to get her nice dishes down. She's a spiffy gal. And while I was praying for her, she just stuck that arm straight up in the air, just like that. I mean, it was just both arms just went straight up in the air. And I was just bawling like a baby. Because it was God had rewarded me. I was looking for him. And he was there. Now, that's really small. As healings go, as miracles go, you're saying, boy, you're getting old and emotional, Pastor. No, I'm just getting old. Because I've always been this emotional about that, because that was God revealing himself. And I found out that he is, and that he can be found by me, and it's good. And from there on, everything, it's like everything just started coming alive out of the scripture. If I seem untraditional sometimes, it's because I am, because all of that stuff before died. And if any of it was remaining after that experience, that became one of those idols that Jesus was ruthless with. But he is real, and you can find him. As a matter of fact, he is seeking you, if the truth be known. And if you stand still long enough, he will come to you and will forgive your sins and will give you new life. He will take you, Jesus himself, or the Holy Spirit, and baptize you into the body of Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life, and your spirit will be made one with his spirit right here, right now, and you will be perfect before God. Now, then after that, we get all of this stuff about the fruit of the Spirit and all of the sanctification stuff and all of the epistles in the New Testament to help us walk out in the flesh what God has done in the Spirit. But I invite you today, and in a moment I'll give you a chance to respond. If you have not been taken by God the Holy Spirit and dipped into the body of Christ so that new life comes into you and your spirit is made one with the Spirit of God, the perfect Spirit of Jesus, he'll do it today. He's ready. As a matter of fact, you're here because he drew you in. He loves you that much. Now, back where we are on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to do something. This week, miss some meals. Spend that time just kind of soaking in the presence of God. Do you do worship music? Is that the way you soak in God's presence? Do you use the scripture and it just kind of washes over you? Some people use the Psalms like that. Get close to God. Because next Sunday, I want to invite you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And just as Peter and John went from Jerusalem to Samaria and laid their hands on those people and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle Paul found those guys in Ephesus and laid his hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we will lay our hands on you. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit because it is your gift. If you have been called to Jesus Christ, it is yours. There is no place for a second-class Christian. Second-class Christians do not exist in Scripture. That's a product of our emotional life. Oh, I'm just not worthy. We know that. Don't be irrelevant. Your worth has nothing to do with anything. If you were worthy, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. By the way, if you're anti-Semitic because the Jews are Christ killers, get over that. You killed him. Oh, and of course, let me take a little bit of that guilt off you because the Father himself offered his Son for us. If we'd been worthy, Jesus wouldn't have died. But we're not worthy, and he died. And it's good, honey. It's good. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit follows up on that, and we will pray for that. I'm also going to give you a little bit of instruction. Some of you wonder about, okay, tongues, and to you it's just the gift of tongues. I'm going to show you some stuff from Scripture. It's just very, very clearly there, and we'll open that up for you. And you just be open-hearted and open to God, and he's going to show you some stuff. If the Lord waits to come a week, let's have a celebration 1 week from right now as God's power just sweeps this place. Amen. Amen. Let me raise your faith just a little bit. A few years ago, we had kind of a dry spell as far as numbers of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I found this crazy Greek evangelist and invited him, and you may remember him. His name was Neferatus, and he was crazy. And man of God, powerfully anointed, okay. And so I had him in, and we had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service, and I thought, boy, he's really going to blow the lid off Sunday morning. Didn't even give him an altar call. But Sunday night he did. Invited people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and 42 of us responded to that, standing across here. And so he spoke a few words to the candidates, prayed for them, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. Prayed in tongues a while, went back to their seats. Now, that's just God. And maybe it helps if you're crazy, but I'm a little crazy, so maybe it'll happen again. Who knows? But we need God, and let's be open to him, and let's expect God to do that in our hearts and our lives. And if there's 3 or 53, victory for everyone. May we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and give you thanks for calling us to yourself, for giving.